As is our pattern, at the start of the message, I'm going to ask for your help on this. And so if you're online, feel free to chat or feel free to unmute and speak in here, project. We've got a microphone, so hopefully people online can hear you as well. When might we throw a party? What are some ideas? When might we throw a party? Birthday. On a birthday. Yes, that is great. On a birthday. With graduation. Yes.
Baptism.
Yeah, great. Retirement. Some of us look forward to that. No, that's great. Yeah.
A wedding.
Yes, we had a wedding to celebrate this week. Yeah, I mean, we got to clap again. I mean, it's just so good. So good. Yeah. Any other ideas? I see some online. Weddings, yes. First birthday is huge in my culture. Yep. Birthday, graduation. Good. Anyone else? Another time to throw a party?
Anytime
is a good time to throw a party. So let me ask this question. Why throw a party? Well, first of all, I have to say, I love this expression of throwing a party. I was trying to figure out, what does it mean to throw a party? But in any case, why throw a party if the event itself is joyous? Right? Why do we do something else as if it needed help? So why throw a party for a joyous event? Why do we do that? What was that? Expressing our joy, right? Good. Yeah, other thoughts. To lay down marking memory stories. Yeah, to put this in place. Yeah. Great. Yeah, set aside time, block other things out to really enjoy it. Good. For others to share the joy with us. Yeah, I love that. So, right, it's bringing others into that joy. Any other ideas? What was that?
Celebrate with the honoree.
Yeah, that's right. So we join in with somebody else's happiness. To give God praise, to spread the news. Yeah, it's fantastic. This is so good. You know, a couple of things I was thinking about, and this is one in particular. It's to bring the fullness of the joy that is there. Sometimes there's great joy in it, but it's kind of like having every now and then I have grapefruit. Right? And there's this wonderful juice in the grapefruit. And it's like, I have to get it all out. It's there. But sometimes I don't work hard enough just to really dwell on it, to draw out the fullness of the joy that is there. And as some people have said, to bring others into that fullness of joy. Today we're thinking about joy, and I'm very conscious that sometimes it's hard to rejoice. So this is a week when we mark the anniversary of George Floyd's murder. And this is a heavy week. It's a week when we think about violence against people who are Jewish in the United States, and we think about conflicts in the world, and we have challenging personal issues, and there's so many things. And so what does it mean to throw a party, and not in a light way? But this is a question that I want to think about for a bit, is when might we throw a party in the kingdom of God and say, God, even in the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the difficulties of illness, of conflict, when might we throw a party for the kingdom of God? So I want to take a minute to pray and ask God to speak, to be present with us richly by his Spirit. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your great love, for your goodness. Jesus, we thank you as we have celebrated your sacrifice that gives us life. We are so thankful for the resurrection, for the hope that that gives us. Father, we thank you for events that naturally bring us joy, like celebrating a wedding. And we also look to you in days that naturally bring challenge and difficulty. And Father, we're in each reach or in different places. We ask that by your Spirit, you'd be at work today, that you would fill us with your joy. And this isn't something we manufacture or might try to make happen. It's something that we see is coming from you. And so, Spirit, we ask that you would do that work in our hearts together and in each one of us as we see your amazing goodness. and rejoice in you. Through Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, we pray. Amen. So the title today is Full of Joy. We're in Luke 10. Encourage you to have that text in front of you, whether in a book or a screen. And I will have it on the screen as well that we're sharing and up here, and the links are there. We're continuing through our journey with Luke. And if you were part of last week's look at Luke 9, this is so interesting to have this come immediately after that. So just to set the scene, from Luke 9, we started the chapter with Jesus sending out the 12 apostles, of saying to them, you're to go out. And when you go out, he said, go proclaim the kingdom of God. Go say things. Go speak. And he said, when you go out, heal the sick. Go do things, right? So go say and go do. And that was an exciting time. And yet, as we saw last week, when we look at these apostles along with others, they still needed a lot of growth, right? Their thinking, their attitudes were so different from Jesus. So different. They wanted to call down fire from heaven to destroy a village because they didn't welcome them, right? They wanted to stop people who weren't part of their group. They're arguing, who's the greatest? They were so different from what Jesus was like. And they didn't have the power that Jesus thought they should have. Right? He'd given them power to cast out demons, and yet here comes somebody with a son who's got a demon, and they can't do it. And Jesus looks to them, realizing this disconnect, and he says, you unbelieving and perverse generation, saying, this is what you're like. And he says, this included the 12. John the apostle, he talks about himself as being the one that Jesus loved in a very special way. And he is named specifically as one who was leading opposite the direction of what Jesus wanted. And these 12 are the ones that Jesus chose, right? Jesus looked at 100 plus disciples and said, here are 12, I'm going to pick them. And these are the ones who had the most access to Jesus. And this is what he's got, right? And it's a sobering message. And if I were the teacher of a course and we got this far, I would probably say, how about we all do this over again? How about we just go back and do the last several chapters of Luke again, right? If I were Jesus, I'd probably say, we need to make some progress. But surprisingly, that's not what we read next. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 10. We're going to look at the first 24 verses, just a few observations as we go through this. After this, so after we encounter the disciples and how they were so unlike Jesus, fell so far short. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. So just stop there for a second. He says, the harvest is plentiful. There's so much work to do. So ask. His first command is ask the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers. So he says, ask. And then he says, go. Will you go and bring this good news? And he says this odd thing. He'd said this before when he sent the 12 out, is don't take a purse and, you know, don't take extra things. Here he says, don't even greet anyone. What an odd thing to say. And it seems that what Jesus is saying is this is really urgent. And in that culture, when you saw somebody, a wonderful culture of hospitality, they're very likely to say, oh, great to see you. I don't know you, but it's good to see you, to meet you. Let's talk. By the way, why don't you come to our house? We're going to have dinner and you join us. And maybe you'd stay the night and tomorrow we could do this again, right? In a wonderful culture. And Jesus says, well, actually, this is a time when you're going to have to step out of your culture and you're just going to have to behave in an urgent way. Because he says, that kind of behavior, so wonderful and so rich, this is one time I'm going to ask you to step out of it because this is so urgent. It's so urgent that you get to people with this message. So he says, Keep moving. This is urgent. And here's what he says. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come to you. He says to go and give this blessing to the house and stay there and accept the hospitality that they give once you were in this town. And then he talks about what happens when the town welcomes you. You show up. And remember, we just saw a time that Jesus and his disciples tried to go to a village and they say, we don't want you. Jesus says, well, if you go to a town and they welcome you, then here's what you're to do. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. Here's the message. The kingdom of God is near and we're going to heal your sick. This is what you're to do when the people welcome you. And so we see in these short verses that Jesus sent out 72 others to bring the kingdom of God near to people. Jesus said to them, pray earnestly. More workers are needed. He just sent out the 12. Now he's sending out 72. He says, this isn't enough. There is so much kingdom work ready to be done. I used to read this as saying the harvest is plentiful, meaning that there are so many people who are ready to just respond to the gospel, and that might be. But actually, the harvest that is plentiful is the work of the kingdom. It's the work of doing what God wants in the world, which can include bringing in people who come to faith. But there's so much kingdom work that needs to be done. And now I want to go back to think about what we just read about disciples like these 72. They weren't very ready. Their attitude was so different from Jesus. They weren't able to do miracles. And yet Jesus says, this is so urgent. Keep praying and let's do it. That Jesus is able to use people who seemingly were not very ready at all. And I think there are two parts of this. There's urgency. He says it is so important for people to know about the kingdom of God. And I think he's saying, this is the gracious work of the power of the Holy Spirit to work through people who are not perfect people. That is both urgency and God says, I can use anyone. So I want you to be involved in this. And so he says, pray earnestly. And he says, go. He says, I'm going to send you into danger. And he talks about sending them as lambs among wolves, not just sheep, right? Sheep are the most helpless of animals. Lambs are the most helpless of the sheep. And he says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is urgent, and he says, it's actually dangerous. And he says, it's so urgent, I'm going to make you break some of your expectations of what it is as a person in your culture. You're going to have to do some things that are fitting, some things that don't feel like they're fitting, because this is so urgent. I love that he says, go optimistically. See, what I want to do is I want to start talking to people and try to figure out, oh, is this a person of peace? Is this somebody who is you know, going to promote peace and is going to welcome me, and then I'll decide whether or not to bless them. Kind of like we do a tip in a restaurant, right? First, let's see how it goes. Then we'll decide what we do. And Jesus says the opposite. He says, when you go there, if they'll let you come, bless them. Be optimistic. Bless first. And you know what? If they're not worthy of the blessing, that'll be okay. God will take care of that. So instead of going in and trying to judge, he says, go in optimistically, go in and bless. And as you go, he says, heal the sick, right? Bring the blessing of God and then say, the kingdom of God has come near. And that's a powerful statement. He says, when you go there and you're with the people and you heal the sick and you speak, say, the kingdom of God has come near. And one way to think about this is that when it is near, you have the opportunity to respond. And he says, it's really important that the people know now is the time to respond because not everybody is excited about it. So we continue verse 10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town, we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. He goes on and talks about what happens when you are not welcomed. And instead of saying, we'll call down fire from heaven and judge you, he says, tell the people, warn the people that Sodom is famous for being a place of evil and a place being destroyed by God because of its evil. And say it'll be better for Sodom on the day of judgment than it is for you. And this isn't enough. Jesus continues with these words. He says, woe to Chorazin and this and Bethsaida and Capernaum, places where Jesus taught and did miracles. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and for Sidon, this place known for its idolatry and evil. It'll be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades, which the closest parallel for us is the judgment of hell. And then he says, whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Jesus has serious words that the statement of woe is what the prophets would say, acting like they're at somebody's funeral, except the funeral they're at is the people they're talking to. He says, woe to you. This is a disaster beyond what you can imagine. If you reject the kingdom of God, if you do not welcome the messenger who is representing God. Because if you reject the messenger, you're rejecting the one who sent him. You are rejecting God himself. And when you do that, he says, you will go down to Hades. He says, this is most significant. And this amazing statement, he says that you as my messengers, he says to the disciples, you are my messengers. If people listen to you, they're listening to me. But if they reject you, when you are doing what I say and saying what I've told you to say, they're actually rejecting me, and when they reject me, they reject the Father. Challenging words, as Jesus in this section says that the rejection of the messengers is a rejection of Jesus and the Father. Now, what he does say is when rejected, declare God's judgment is coming on that day. Tell the people there is a day coming when there will be real judgment. And so, no, this is not the job of Christ's messengers to call down fire from heaven or to attack, or it's to warn. It's to warn and then continue the journey. And to say it will be more bearable, right? This idea that it's more bearable for others than it is for them. And this challenging word that receiving more revelation from God in word and action and rejecting it results in stricter judgment. When God reveals himself through his messengers, through his word, through his action. And then when we set that aside, we carry a heavier weight than the places we think deserve the greatest judgment. That Sodom and Tyre and Sidon were famous for being evil and for being judged by God. And he says, you know what? If they experienced what these people are experiencing, they would have turned. They would have repented. Challenging word that he says, give these people this warning and say, you know what? The kingdom of God has come near. In other words, you know enough to make your choice. You have seen enough. You have heard enough as the messengers of Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God has come near and brought healing. He says, you know enough. You know enough to respond. So then after this journey that these people were on, they come back to Jesus in verse 17. The 72 returned with joy. These 72 came back. Now remember back, we had the 12 who were sent out. And then, without the three, the other disciples tried to perform a miracle and it didn't work. And so I think when they were sent out this time, they're like, oh, how's this going to go? I don't think we're really ready for this. And they came back with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. Say, in your name, you have done great things. We are so relieved. And we rejoice because of the power that was present because of you. Jesus replied, I saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus said, yes, I have brought you, given you great authority. And the snakes and the scorpions were symbols of that which is dangerous and evil. And he says, no evil can be a problem for you. No power can be against you when you are going in my name. But he says, don't rejoice in the power. That's not where your real joy is to be. But he says, rejoice that your names are written in heaven, that there's a book of life in heaven, and rejoice that God has carved your name in there so that it cannot be removed. Rejoice in that, he says. This power, that's good. And Jesus rejoiced with them in it. But he says, no, there is a greater joy that I want you to know, and that's having your names written in heaven. And Jesus expresses this joy. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, is to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And then we're told that he was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. And he says, I praise you, Father, that you are doing this amazing work, that you've hidden this wonderful news from the powerful people, the people who are filled with their own sense of wisdom and knowledge. And you've revealed it to little children. To little children who are so unlike me. And yet he says, Father, you've chosen to reveal yourself to them, to help them to know your ways, to know you. And Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. What brought him joy is what he wanted the disciples to rejoice in. Not that they had power. That was easy. What he wanted them to rejoice in is what brought him joy, is that God opened the hearts of the children, of those who are small, who are humble, who are weak, to know him. Because he says, here's how it works. The only ones who know the Father are those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's not a human accomplishment. It's something that he chooses to do. And so he says, when that happens, you should rejoice. And then this fascinating final thing he says privately. Then he turned to his disciples, as opposed to the other people around who were around and hadn't quite understood it yet. And he turns to his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He says to you, disciples, I want you to know you are blessed. And this wasn't about light hitting my eyeballs so that there's a visual image. It's not sound waves hitting my ears so I can hear. It's so that people see, hear, and believe and accept. And there were people in that day who were wise and powerful who saw the same things the disciples saw, but they did not believe. But he says, blessed are you because you have eyes to see. You have ears to hear because this was God's plan. And he has chosen to do this. In these verses, Jesus says, rejoice in God's gracious self-revelation to people. Rejoice when God does that. Right? As we saw, the disciples rejoiced in spiritual power. They said, isn't this great? We can do miracles. We can cast out demons. And Jesus affirmed this. He says, yes, that's good. And to think of this amazing thing, he says, as you went out empowered by me, it broke Satan's power. There was something unique that happened when these disciples go out in Jesus' name. And Jesus says, I watched Satan fall. that God's divine work was in his messengers. But Jesus says, there's a greater joy. There is a greater joy that I want you to see and not miss. And Jesus says, this is what gives me a fullness of joy. And that is being saved forever. To have one's name written in the book of life, right? To think of that. It's not just a thing in the book of life that says, well, anybody who trusts Jesus will be here. Although that would be true. But in the book of life, for those who trust him, your name is written there. Your name, your whole name, your identity, you are there. And Jesus says that is cause for great joy. And Jesus says the great part of this joy for him is the Father's plan is that this happens for those who are humble, who are unimportant, who don't have power, they're not super smart and they're not super good. God has chosen to reveal this to those who are lowly, to children. And Jesus says, I want you to know that you already know far more than so many important people have wanted to see and to hear. And this was true of the disciples. As they were close to Jesus, they saw and knew things that so many people who are so powerful wanted to know and couldn't. And of course, that's true for us, right? It is true for us that we see and hear and know things that so many people in history and in the world today long to know and don't. And yet it's not just what we know. That Jesus also says that a heart that trusts in God is a gift of God, right? It is God who reveals himself. It is Jesus who reveals the Father, who opens our hearts. And so we should rejoice in this gracious, self-revealing God. In these verses, the big idea is that the people's response to the gospel is the most critical decision one can make, leading either to greatest joy or to unimaginable loss. This is it. You could rejoice in power. You could rejoice in other things. It's great to have healing. It's wonderful to have things happen. But he says, here is the most important thing. And that is how you respond to the good news, how you respond to who Jesus is and what he has done, because this either leads to the greatest joy forever or to an unimaginable loss. So with the drawing, what prompts us to throw a party? And I just filled in a few of them that we sometimes think about, right? So we say, it's a girl, let's throw a party, right? We have a new birth. Graduation, as somebody said. But on the other end, sometimes we made it to another day and genuinely say, let's throw a party because we have made it to another day. Some days we say, wow, fruitful ministry, I can see something happen because of trusting God. Sometimes we can say, let's throw a party because of answered prayer. Whenever it happens, we can say, let's throw a party because the Spartans won. Well, sometimes they do better than other times. But a political victory, right? All these different things. And Jesus says in the kingdom of God, here's when we should throw a party. When my name is written in heaven. He says, more than anything else, this is when we should throw a party. When my name is written in heaven. When your name is written in heaven. And it's not something that you go and sign the guest book. Right? It is the work of God to say, this name is now written. Jesus' great joy in the Spirit was in revealing the Father to people. And so he turned to his disciples and said, you guys, you women, you're involved in something so great. You kids, you get to see something so amazing, and it's my joy to reveal it to you. That our greatest joy is being known by God forever. Because the people's response to the gospel is the most critical decision one can make. And for those who receive it, it leads to the greatest joy. I think Jesus was teaching, and Luke helps us to see the utmost importance of our response to the gospel, enabled by God. And so I would say today, if you know God through Jesus, if that is true for you today, you have blessings beyond your wildest imagination. Right? That you have a place in heaven. You have a place before God in the wedding feast. You're there as an honored guest. You have blessings that are beyond what you can comprehend. Right? Your name is already written on your personal home made by God in the kingdom of heaven that is coming to earth. It's already there. He's planned this. This is true forever, guaranteed, if you know God in Christ. And if it's true, it is because Jesus revealed the Father to you. And that's an amazing gift. So I want you to think about, if this is true for you, think about it for a minute. What did he do for you? For some of us, here's what he did. He put us in a family where we would see and hear the gospel. And nobody deserves that, right? This is not a guarantee for people. So we're talking in our household about, you know, societies where 99% of the people discount Christianity and say, no, this is a bad thing. And there's such a strong attitude against it. And to think for kids who grew up in those households, what a challenge. And so for some of us, God has seen fit to say, I want you to grow up from an early age being led in this, being taught this. And it's a gift that is just an amazing gift. It's not something that we should just take for granted. It is a gift of God. For some of us, God moved you to a place where you would see and hear. God said, you know what, where you're living, it's great, but I want to take you to another place where you're going to encounter people who know me. I'm going to do that. And this will be a gift for you. And this is an amazing gift. For some of us, it was the opposite. God brought someone to you so you would see and hear. Maybe a chance encounter in a transportation hub. Maybe somebody who knocked on a door or a dorm room. Right? God brought somebody to you. And for some of us, God spoke through dreams and visions so that you would see and hear. Right? God uses all sorts of different things, but however it was, Jesus says, this is a blessing beyond comprehension that the God of the universe would bring you to the knowledge of his Son. Not just to know about him, but to know him and to have life through him. And through this, to have God patiently open our hearts. And to be perfectly clear, it's not because you or I are important. Actually, it's because we're not. Because this is how God does it. And so Jesus says, if this is true for you, rejoice. Don't take this for granted. This is an amazing gift of God beyond our comprehension. If you know God through Jesus, rejoice. If you don't yet know God through Jesus, then the first thing is to beg Jesus to reveal himself to you. Say, this is what you do, and I want to know him. Would you do that? Would you reveal yourself to me? But that's half the picture, right? Is God revealing himself, Jesus revealing himself. The others beg him to open your heart, to say, I want to receive this. Would you do that work in me? And then trust him. And if that's your prayer, then praise God, he's already doing it. Right? By even saying this is a prayer I want to pray, this is evidence of God's amazing work in drawing you to himself. Rejoice in God. And remember, this is entirely a gift. Right? It's not deserved, it's not earned, and it's not discovered. It's not something that's just mine because of where I've lived. It's not just mine because I chose to ask questions. This is entirely a gift. And look at it this way. It is a direct action of the Creator God himself for you. See, sometimes I've thought about the gospel as this offer, like a marketing campaign. And they say, here's an offer we'll give to anybody who will respond. And so now you can respond. When someone receives the gospel, it's because of the direct action of God, right? God, the Creator, God himself reveals himself and opens a heart. That's an amazing thing to think that God has done that, right? God himself has brought the kingdom near to you. If you know God through Jesus, God himself has opened your heart. Yes, people and circumstances were a part of that, but God himself did that. So I ask you this question. Have you ever thrown a salvation party? Right? A party where you say, you know what? I want to get all the joy from this that's there. to retell the story of God's work and to rejoice together. And sometimes we've had the opportunity and we'll have more opportunities in church, but I think this ought to happen all over the place. And, you know, in families, I'm convinced that the stories of how the parents became Christians, the kids might not really know the story. Maybe the grandparents and the kids are like, I don't know, it's just kind of the way it's always been. And we ought to throw a salvation party and say, we need to tell the story again. We need to know the work of God. Right? And if we do, when we know the joy of God's work, I'm convinced that we'll do the second half, and that is join the ministry of bringing the kingdom of God near. Jesus said to those who went out, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly for more people to do kingdom work. Pray, because there's so much good work to be done. Pray that God will move people to do this. So I put the kingdom work in quotes. Let me just tell you a few of the ideas that I've been processing in terms of what we mean by kingdom work. And the first is to do the works of God. Kingdom work is action. It's to do the works of God. It's to do justice. It's to do that which is merciful. It's to look to and focus on beauty and truth, to have compassion and hope and do what is excellent and praiseworthy, to serve, to lead, to grieve with people who are grieving, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to do this in patience and kindness, to do this by the Holy Spirit. Kingdom work is action work, right? It is doing the work of God. He says, go out and heal the sick. Go out and do this work of God. And Jesus said, do this, especially when you feel and are mistreated. Bless those who curse you. Love your enemies. Right? Serve when you're treated like an invisible servant. He says, do this, especially when you are mistreated, because he says, that's how I behave. That's the work of God. Doing this when you get honored, that's good, but that's not the glory of the work of God. It's when it's invisible, when it's discarded. He says, do this, especially on behalf of the lowly and the oppressed. Right? When somebody powerful has needs, all sorts of people line up and say, how can we help? Jesus says, here's what's the work of the kingdom. When somebody has needs that nobody cares for, and you come and you help. When you come and are merciful, he says, that's the work of God. And also he says to do this on behalf of brothers and sisters in Christ, to serve, to give, to be doing the works of God. He says the kingdom work is to do the works of God. It is action. And it is also words. He says, go and tell the words and the works of Jesus. Right? Go and tell people the kingdom of God has come near. Sometimes it's presented as each day we have a choice. Are we going to act or are we going to speak? Right? Which one is better? Why the choice? He says, here's the kingdom work. Go out and heal people and go out and tell people. Tell the words and the works of Jesus and do this everywhere you go. Do this inside the church. Do this outside the church and do this to the glory of God. Tell people the kingdom of God has come near. Jesus put it this way. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Right? He says, I want people to see your good deeds, but I want them to see it in such a way that they don't walk away and say, well, that's a really good person. They should walk away saying, I think we're in the presence of God. I think that was the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Not knowing what that means, but saying there is something more going on here because we're saying it's about Jesus. It's not about us. He says, go and do the kingdom work. So he says, join this kingdom work first by praying earnestly. Pray for more people to do the work. He says, there's so much that can be done. The work of God needs to be done all over the place. Pray for more workers. And he also says, pray. All right, this is my addition to it. Pray for God to use you and me. Right? Pray that we'd be a part of it. Pray that he would use us. And when that happens, that is an astounding privilege to say that we would be a part of the kingdom of God coming near to people. So let me put it this way. The kingdom is near when the Spirit of God is near in a person who's praying and following Jesus, right? When the Spirit of God is near because there is a person with the Spirit of God living in them who is praying and following Jesus, then the kingdom of God has come near, as these people are both doing and telling. So for us as a church, this phrase, priesthood of all believers, has been very significant. To say this, God chooses to use every single believer who will pray and follow Jesus, to use every single person to bring the kingdom of God near to people, that they would see, that they would hear, and that God would open their hearts. Jesus said, pray earnestly for more people. And then he said, go urgently and courageously. Right? Go urgently and courageously in mission. He says, be an extension of the kingdom of God to people. Right? Be the presence of God near people in your life. And it's wonderful. He did it with the group of people he had, whose ideas were sometimes so backwards compared to Jesus that even in our weaknesses and imperfections, he says, I'll use you. So here's a trick question. You don't have to answer it. Work really hard. Can you name an imperfect person in the Bible whom God used? Right? You can't name a perfect person other than Jesus that God used. Every person that God uses is imperfect and weak. And that's us too. Jesus said, go optimistically, go generously, go giving the benefit of the doubt to people, saying, I'm going to bless you first. And if the blessing doesn't belong to you, God will take care of that. Yet he also said, go realistically. I want you to know it is a dangerous world. You're going out as sheep, even lambs among wolves. But no, I'm going to be with you. I will protect you. And go and bless people in body and soul. Because he says, the harvest is plentiful, meaning there is lots of opportunity for the gospel to be shown and made known. So join in the work of God, the work of the kingdom of God. Because people's response to the gospel is the most critical decision one can make. It leads to the greatest joy or to unimaginable loss. So just a couple of questions, and then we're going to pray together. The first is, have you trusted him? And if you haven't yet, why not let today be the day? The kingdom of God is near. And if God has done his work, rejoice greatly in God's work. To open your heart. Rejoice greatly in that. Throw a party, right? Have a time when you say, no, there are lots of distractions. There are other things, but we need to set aside time to say thanks be to God for an amazing gift that he has given. And that's so significant because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord leads to joining courageously and eagerly in kingdom work. Of doing God's work, of being God's presence in the world around us. We need to rejoice greatly in what is ours and let that joy lead us into courageously and eagerly doing this kingdom work.